Thank you, Kobe and Cassie, for reading from 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be in that text momentarily. Before we get to unpacking that particular text, I want you to know that next week on August the 5th, I'm going to begin a new series that I'm calling Alive, Participating in God's Mission for the World. You know, there's seasons in our life and even in the life of our church and really any church where God's mission at times, from our perception, can seem to be kind of running dim. However, God's all-consuming mission is burning bright today if we would just open our eyes and take a look around. And his people of all ages, from all nations, are invited by God to participate in his kingdom work for the sake of the world. And so what we're going to do through this new series is we're going to imagine together a new generation of disciples who are choosing to faithfully follow Jesus Christ, inviting our neighbors, inviting our friends, our family members, our co-workers to receive the restoring warmth of his grace. So the mission of God is alive. Amen? The mission of God is burning in the hearts of his disciples. The question is, and we're going to ask this every week in this new series, the question is will you and will I choose to join him and fuel the fire? So join us next week as we start this new series. Well, based on the scripture reading that the Baumans just read for us, humility and glory are going to be our two main focuses today. And I don't know about you, but for me, humility can be a bit of a conundrum, right? We tend to treat it oddly. I don't know why, but just as an example, we tend to reject or downplay people's compliments of us. Have you ever done this? And I'll pick on me so I don't step on your toes yet, okay? But let's just imagine it happens this way. Someone comes to me and says, "Hey, Micah, listen, I really appreciate how you're able to just go up and connect with people and encourage them. I see you doing that, and I'm just really thankful for that. Thank you for doing that." And my response, imagine my response could be, "Well, thanks so much for saying that, but you know, really, honestly, I'm not real great at that. I'm not great at connecting with people." Have you ever done this? And we choose to do that thinking that we're trying to exhibit a spirit of humility. But please listen and receive this in the spirit that it's meant. I've heard that called the spirit of stupid, because it is. What we need to do is learn to receive those compliments. And maybe the two hardest words for us to say is thank you. That's it. Because someone is trying to give you a compliment. Now, humility can also be misplaced if someone themselves claims to be humble. If anyone anywhere declares themselves as humble, that's not true. They're arrogant. And that may play itself out. Well, you know what? Let's just say a prayer real quick. So God, thanks for me. Man, when I think of humility, I think of myself and I think of all the things behind the scenes, those hard working days. Man, when I think of someone behind the scenes, thank you for me, God. Thank you. I'm not even going to say amen to that. That's a horrible prayer, right? You guys thought that was serious. Nobody was even laughing. That's not a good prayer. That's a bad prayer. That's not humility. Humility is not self-proclaimed, right? Instead, it is recognized organically in community by others, and we share it together. We'll come back to that idea. The other focus in this text is on the idea of glory. The idea of glory. I don't know if you were listening as Kobe and Cassie read that for us, but three times Peter uses the word glory. In chapter 1, as he's opening up this letter, he uses the same term four times. That's seven times there, and then three times in chapter 4 he talks about the glory that will be revealed or the glory that we'll share in or God's glory. And so this is a main theme for Peter, but the question is how do we understand it? When you think of God's glory or the glory that is revealed to us or given to us by God, How do we understand that idea? Let me give you a few examples to kind of help us with that. Think about an athlete. An athlete who is just on fire. They're scoring left and right. And it could be any sport, but let's say basketball, okay? And this athlete is just, I mean, they're money. If they shoot it, it's going in. You throw two or three people at them, and they still find a way to make a bucket in this particular game. They're just unconscious, as they say in basketball. They can't miss. And so what happens, especially if it's a home game, the fans are going crazy, right? And the athlete is taking glory in that moment. There is great praise. There's great glory for the athlete in that moment. But guess what? The next night, home game, that same athlete can't buy a bucket. There's a lid over the rim, and everything they shoot is a miss. What happens? Well, those same fans that were praising them, giving them glory, are booing them. And so, especially in athletics, glory can quickly fade away in the fickle eyes of the fans. Well, another example of this is a person's physical appearance, right? It can be strikingly beautiful in our youth or even in our young adult years, but what happens as those wrinkles and as those gray hairs begin to appear, that external glory begins to fade away. It begins to vanish. And so achievements in whatever area of your life, they can often bring glory and honor. And yet, in terms of this world, they are temporary. And they will fade away and soon be forgotten. And so the Latin proverb really begins to ring true in our lives. The glory of the world passes on. So as Peter closes this letter, he moves from a message of enduring faith, of difficult suffering and indescribable joy, into this endearing, personal closing. He wants to connect intimately and personally with the people that he's sending this letter to, even you and me today. If you're enduring some type of suffering or oppression, he wants to connect with you and say, I know how you feel. I also am a fellow suffering disciple for the cause of Christ. And as he closes this letter, he has a very specific message for you and I. He wants us to know, and he wanted his original recipients to know, heavenly glory is abiding. It is eternal. It never fades. It never vanishes like the fickle fans of a hometown crowd. His glory endures forever. This is what Peter wrote as truth. He says, we share in the glory that God will continue to reveal, chapter 5, verse 1. And then in verse 4, he says, we will receive an unfading crown of glory. And then in verse 10, he says, and we have been called and we expectantly hope in God's eternal glory that is found in Jesus Christ. And so the heavenly glory of God, which we experience now and we will fully share in when Christ returns again, it is abiding. It is eternal. It is the applause of heaven that will never fade away. And so this non-perishable crown of glory is given to those who choose to faithfully serve as an example to God's flock. And so Peter addresses a specific group of people. He calls them elders, and here as he goes into the context, he used this metaphor of shepherd and sheep. And this is common throughout Scripture. Even in the Psalms, God's people are referred to as sheep, and he is our shepherd. And it's here that the word elder can mean literally the elders among us, the older, the more experienced people of faith among us, but it can also refer to a specific leadership role. And that's where Peter is really leaning into, is this idea of the shepherds among them, the leaders of this particular flock. And you would think at this point, as Peter self-identifies as a shepherd, he says, I am an elder among you. You would think it would be time for his resume, right? Like, oh, and I was a part of the ministry of Jesus, and I walked with him, and I I got out of the boat, right? And I walked on the water just for a moment. And I was there with him when he fed the 5,000. And by the way, I was the first to confess that Jesus was the Christ. The other guys were a little confused. I don't know if you noticed that. And so, almost like a bragging resume moment that they need to listen to him as one of their shepherds. That's not what we find here. That's not what Peter does. Instead, much like he does throughout the rest of the letter, he leans into the sufferings of Christ. And he says, I was a witness to those sufferings. He's trying to connect himself and his recipients to the sufferings of Christ, that there is harmony there, that there's connection and community with Jesus. And so it's here that Peter leans into that idea and says, you don't suffer for nothing. And verse 10 is the clearest, right? He says, after you've suffered for a little while, there's going to be great glory, heavenly glory that will never fade. And in the meantime, Peter says, as shepherds, as elders, you need to care for the flock that's been entrusted for you. And so leaders are like shepherds, and they follow the example of the chief shepherd, Jesus, right? And did you notice the comparison and contrast that he gives to shepherds? He says, first of all, you should lead not out of obligation, but willingly. He said, you should not be greedy for money, but eager to serve, and you should not lord it over your people, but you should serve as an example. Just let your example speak louder than your words. And that's what he leans into. And I just want to take just a few moments to say a few words about our shepherds here at Alta Mesa. I am grateful for the 10 wise, godly men and their Christ-like, encouraging wives that serve this flock. And we are blessed. I don't know if you know who all of them are. I'm going to show you their pictures here in a minute. But I just want you to know that we have 10 shepherd couples that care for you, that fervently pray for you, and from my chair, serve as a great faith example for our flock. And I want you to know something else. I'm connected to different ministers in our tribe around the country, and some of my friends cannot say the same thing about their shepherds as I just said about ours. They just can't. That's not their story. That's not their narrative. Matter of fact, there's many congregations, and maybe you know of some as well, that have sad stories about their churches that are being led by elders that are selfish, that are power hungry, that are manipulative, that are deceitful, dishonest, and showy. And that's just not our situation here at Alta Mesa. I am grateful to God that we have 10 shepherd couples that lead us well and care for us and pray for us. So if you are a guest today, or if you are new to Alta Mesa, or if you've been here for a while and you're thinking about a few of those shepherds right now, could I just encourage you after church today to just find one of them and encourage them, say thank you? And let's hope that they don't say, well, thanks for saying that, but I'm not really good at this thing called shepherding. Let's hope that they just respond with a thank you, right? So from my chair, this is just a few observations. I'm sure many of you have your own stories of love and kindness about our shepherds, but I just want to mention them to you, show you their picture so that you know who our shepherd couples are. So alphabetical order, Robert and Melanie Bullock. They care deeply about our sheep by graciously serving in children's ministry. That's what they're doing right now. They're serving in children's ministry and in the hand-in-hand ministry, which is a ministry that mentors young moms. And then David and Kathy Carruth, they are a tremendous example, encouragement to our flock and beyond. The past few years, they've gone through some trials, some very difficult situations in their life, and they have shown great faith and they've persevered all along the way, finding encouraging ways to serve our body, and we love them very much. And then there's David and Sue Giddings. If you know David and Sue, they're always smiling. They're always serving this body. They're trying to find ways to help the needs of others and to fulfill those needs. And if you're here on campus during the week when neighborhood needs and Tuesday lunch is going on, you see the Giddings here. You get to see their faith in action among the flock. and I'm grateful for them. And then there's John and Linda Glover. If you don't know John and Linda Glover, they are missionaries at heart, and they're always teaching us what it means to authentically love the other. No matter their situation or story, no matter where they're from, they love with the love of Jesus. And then Leon and Sherry Jones, Leon led our communion thoughts this morning. They are always opening up their home so that others can tangibly experience Jesus through loving hospitality. And Sherry, I just want to say thank you for organizing Look Who's Coming to Dinner. The first one was fun, and I look forward to tonight. And then Craig and Wanda Kennedy, always showering us with love and encouragement, whether it's by teaching and leading the high school LTC chorus, or whether they're making sure that new marriages and new parents are blessed with gifts, they are always seeking to find ways to encourage our flock. Carrie and Andrea Tucker, always present, always faithful to listen and to love on us and to encourage us. Carrie and Andrea lead our flock by their faith example of tireless service to our children and to our families. Aaron and Valisa Tungate, many of you know how they deeply care about our church. They're so good at recognizing specific needs and then being willing to step into those gaps and to use their giftedness to serve our body for the common good. We love you guys. Jonathan, and they're the only ones I can see, so I get to see them. The light blinds me from everyone else. Jonathan and Heather Williams, they care deeply about our flock by keeping watch over our sheep, especially those that are wounded or hurting, and they are gentle and humble at heart, and they walk with our sheep toward the Lord. And then Stan and Pat Winters, always seeking ways to bless other people, whether that's by sitting down and listening to their needs or having them over for dinner or by presenting them with some blessing to meet that need. They're always seeking ways to encourage our body. So church, we have been gifted by the Lord with 10 beautiful, godly shepherd couples that care for this body, that pray for this body, that serve as an example to our body. And I just want you to join me in being thankful for that blessing. And as Peter kind of closes his admonitions for shepherding, he moves on to every believer. Look again at verse 5 of chapter 5. Now he says, not just shepherds, but all of us, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So you see, that's how humility works in the body of Christ, is we exhibit that, we demonstrate that, we share that with one another. Let me say it this way. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's discerned by others who see you thinking of yourself less. All right, now read that again and make sure it soaks in, because that's how humility should work. That's how humility is identified and recognized and affirmed. It's done within the boundaries of godly community, and we look at someone else and we go, man, what an example. What a humble, gentle, loving example. And then as he closes out, verses 6 through 11, this closing section, it gets really personal for Peter. And just one encouragement, one warning after another. And many scholars, and I agree with them, they say that Peter, as he writes, he's thinking about his own experience with Jesus and the mistakes that he made. And so as he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and God will lift you up. Don't be proud. Humble yourself, because God opposes the proud. Don't you think it's possible that Peter could be thinking about John 13 and the foot washing experience, where Jesus is washing all of the disciples' feet and he makes his way to Peter, and Peter's like, no, you're not washing my feet. That's not happening, Lord. And Jesus' response to Peter is, then you can have no part of me. Don't you love Peter's reply? Okay, then not just my feet, Lord. Wash my head, my hands, just wash all of me. I'm all in. And I think Peter is thinking about these mistakes that he's made, and he's pleading with you and me today, don't be proud. Don't oppose the Lord, or he will oppose you. Instead, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I think we all struggle with humility. I think it's a challenge for us, especially in our culture. It's hard to think of ourselves less when the people around us, that's pretty much all they do. I think we struggle with this. And then even in relationship with God, as Leon was talking about the gift of grace that God wants to give to us freely, we appreciate that about God, but when it comes to our lives, I don't know if you share this with me, but there was times in my life where I was like, thanks God, but I don't think I can receive that. I mean, who am I to reject God's grace on the basis that I'm not good enough? And all the while, God's going, no, this is my gift to you. So there was, early on in my recovery, I was a pretty angry person, and I would call venting to my sponsor, Butto, often. And on one of those occasions, he was always gracious to just listen. And when I would run out of words, the question that he would ask me often was, are you finished? Which I hated that question. No, I'm not finished. I think that's it. I don't have anything else. But he would always ask, are you finished? Because his posture was listening. Very rarely did he interrupt. But there was an occasion, a very specific time in one of these venting episodes, I remember he interrupted me. And he said, I'm sorry, Mike, I need to stop you. And I need to repeat what you just said. And what he basically said back to me was, is you just told me that you weren't certain that God could forgive you for all the things that you've done. After all the times you've let him down, you just don't see how God can forgive you. And he said, that's just a bunch of lies. He said a few other words, but that's the nice version. And then he said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, Micah, I've got good news for you. You were never holding God up. How could you let him down? I mean, that was just like a huge shift in my mind and heart, and I thought, yeah, that makes sense. And Butto says, you know, in James it says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will what? God will lift you up. You see, friends, God is the Almighty. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help in order to stand. He doesn't need your help. You've never let him down. You were never holding him up. And neither was I. And I had to make that decision to give up my prideful position in order to receive his grace into my life. Did you know pride is the origin of all sin? It's directly connected to the devil, and Peter knew that. Just one of those examples in scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul's listing off some qualifications for shepherds for Timothy. And he says one of the qualifications should be, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And so this idea of pride and ruin are indisputable, and Peter personally knew that. And so in verses 8 and 9, as he's describing the devil, I believe he's thinking back to his own mistakes again. Maybe the Gethsemane moment where he couldn't stay awake. Jesus takes him and James and John, and he says, can you just stay awake and pray with me just for a little bit? And Peter's, he's just dozing off. He can't stay awake. Maybe he's thinking about it. Maybe he's thinking about his denials and how he rejected the Lord's name in front of a crowd. And so he's writing these words, and he's saying to you and he's saying to me, the devil is not a scavenger. He's not going to wait until you're dead to come and devour you. No, that's not his approach. The devil is a predator. And he's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so if you're going to let down your faith, Paul in Ephesians 6 calls it the shield of faith, right? If we're going to have weak moments and we're going to be unalert, we're not going to be sober-minded, as Peter instructs his disciples to be sober-minded, be self-alert, Because your enemy, your adversary, the devil is roaring. He's walking around looking for someone to devour. And what does Peter say? Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. Resist him. Resist him. And some of us today need to stand firm. We've been lackadaisical in our faith for too long. Don't you love that scene from the movie War Room when the wife is just walking around her house and she's just declaring, in the name of Jesus, you must flee my house. Get out. You're not welcome here anymore. And some of us today need to go home and do that at our house. We need to stand up to the adversary in the name of Jesus, in the powerful name of Jesus. We need to go home and declare that Satan's not going to have his way in my house and in my life anymore. You're going to cut your cable connection. You're going to discontinue that computer internet connection. You're going to refigure your phone plan. You're going to reprioritize how you use your time so that you can be with your family. And you're going to declare, as you make those important, significant faith decisions, you're going to stand up and you're going to declare that Satan is no longer welcome in your house. You're going to stand up. You're going to be strong in the faith. I encourage you to do that today. Because all of those who choose to stand firm, to receive the gift of God's grace, all of those who choose to humble themselves in the sight of the Lord and allow Him to lift you up, well, I have good news. I have good news for you. And we'll close with these beautiful words. And the God of all grace. That's just another way of saying God who is grace. And that same word grace is used in verse 5 and in verse 10. And that's significant for this reason. God is not just a dispenser of grace. It's who He is. He is grace. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. And the church said, Amen. Let me pray for us. God, we thank You for being grace. For being gracious unto us, for lifting us up, for caring for us as we cast our anxieties to You. Jesus, thank You for coming, and we pray, God, that You would come soon. Holy Spirit, thank You for indwelling us. Thank You for guiding us. Thank You for comforting us. And I just pray today, God, that we would have the faith to cast our anxieties to You, to walk humbly with You, and to love as You have loved us. God, thank You for caring, thank You for loving, thank You for being a giver of grace, and may we receive those things gratefully in the name of Jesus. Amen.